Let me invite your attention to Revelation chapter 1 as we continue walking through this series tonight again, knowing the Savior, signs, and symbols. Let me just refresh a few things from last week when you look at the book of Revelation. I encourage you to always interpret God's word with God's word. It's going to help you understand the book. You can use the book of Genesis, Exodus, Daniel, Psalms, and Ezekiel. It just goes on and on. But you'll be able to do that. But interpret God's word with God's word. It makes sense that way. Then also just encourage you just to be theologically accurate. Make sure you talk about revelation. Not revelations, but revelation. That's why he said in the beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just like we would talk about not Psalms 1, but Psalm 1. And just like we would talk about not fruits of the Spirit, but fruit of the Spirit. And so it's good to be theologically accurate on those things as well. But let me give you these words, not only outline, but I want you to think through these. How do you understand the book of Revelation? I want to give you about five words here. It could be expounded out in more ways than just that. But how do you understand the book of Revelation? And I'll give you these five words very quickly. First word is read. Read it. Just read the book of Revelation. Encourage you, just sit down and just read the words of this prophecy. So one is to read it. Second word is to study it. Find some good resources. Get you a good commentary, a good Bible dictionary, some other good resources. We can help you with some of those if you want to know something about that. But also just study it. Read again, there are different perspectives, but we can help you with some good authors and good perspective on it. But just study it. Third word is the word hear. How do you hear God's voice? How do you hear his word? So you want to read it. You want to study it. You want to hear what God is saying in the midst of that. That's going to be important. Word number four is interpret. You want to interpret what God's word is saying. Hermeneutics, you might say, is another theological word, but you want to interpret. And I would encourage you again, interpret the book of Revelation with God's word. What is he saying in the book of Daniel? What is he saying in the book of Ezekiel? What's he saying in the book of Exodus? And so you interpret God's word with God's word. Helps you make sense. And then the fifth word is obey. You want to obey what God is saying through his word in the book of Revelation. So you read it, you study it, you hear what God is saying, you interpret it, and then you obey the scripture. As we come to the book of Revelation, you see some words here. And for example, in verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos and talked about that. Let me get this. When you see the word tribulation there, it just means affliction. These were not easy days for John. He was being persecuted, so it's the word affliction. It says there in this passage in Revelation 1, he was in the Spirit, which is going to be important for us. We'll journey about that in just a moment. And then in here it talks about the Son of Man. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a Son of Man clothed with a long robe. So, Son of Man, who is that? Write these words down. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus. And so when you look at the affliction, the tribulation, you see that John is not in the flesh. He's in the Spirit. And he's writing here talking about the Son of Man, who is the Messiah, who is Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And then we come to the Savior and signs and symbols. So look at the text I've written out for you. John was exiled on the tiny island of Patmos. John was on the island, and here's why. Again, you interpret God's word with God's word. Why was he there? On account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was faithful to the Lord. It was costing him. And so look at this question. What is it costing you and me to know and follow Jesus Christ? What is it costing you and me to know him and to follow him? This morning we were scattered all across our community on school campuses. And one of the things that we had challenged students, this next generation, be bold and courageous in your relationship to the Lord. You're going to stand before your peers and they're going to hear you pray. They're going to hear you read God's word. They're going to see you standing for the Lord Jesus. It's going to make a difference in their lives. God uses them as a witness. This morning at one of the schools I was at, there was a young boy. We were standing out there, again, praying, and And so there was a young boy, and he coming up the sidewalk, I said something to him, and he said, well, what in the world is going on here this morning? And I said, well, we're actually having a time of prayer. You're welcome to join us. And the young man looked at me and he said, I would have no time to do that. And he walked on. Well, it was a witness to him, though. We sowed seeds. And that's where students, again, what is it costing you to know Jesus but also to follow him? Here's what I would say. Because of the word sacrifice, to know him and to follow him should be costing you and me in the Christian life. It cost him his life. And what is it costing you and me to do that? Are we sacrificing for him? Is it costing us comfort in life to follow him? But also, are we sacrificing and giving up our agendas to follow his divine agenda? But what is it costing us to know and to follow Jesus? The Lord possessed a personal message for the seven churches in Asia. Two of the churches were faithful, and five of the churches were in trouble. What's the Lord's message to our church family? We're going to dig into that more here in just in a moment. Here are two more blanks. What pleases or displeases him in our church? That's a big question to think about when you're reading the book of Revelation. What pleases him about our church? What displeases him about our church? Because we're going to dig into what he's saying to these churches here in just in a moment. But a major lesson of Revelation, I'd encourage you to write this down somewhere, because this is something you can take away. But a major lesson of the book, the prophecy of Revelation, is this. How do we learn to hear God's voice? John on the Isle of Patmos, what did he do? He said, I heard the voice of him. He knew how to hear God's voice. There are many spiritual disciplines in the Christian life. I mean, how do you pray, and how do you journal, and how do you spend time in God's Word, and how do you fast, and what's the significance of those? But one of the greatest disciplines of the Christian life that we probably give some of the least amount of time to is, how do I learn to hear from God in my life? I've shared with you again, the first Christian book I ever bought was How to Listen to God by Dr. Charles Stanley. We still give that book to graduating seniors now because it's so critical and foundational in life. If you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to obey him and you're going to live in the center of his will, you must know how to hear and listen to his voice. It's just not optional in the Christian life. And so John on the Isle of Patmos, why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, facing tribulation, affliction, he's in the Spirit. He's talking about the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and he knows how to hear his voice, and it changes his life. And ours too, because here we are on a Wednesday night. What are we doing? We're talking about Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Next, as John worshiped and saw the Lord. Now, can you imagine that right there? He is in the Spirit. He's worshiping the Son of God, the Holy One. And as he worships him, he sees him. And we talked a little bit about that last week. But what was his response? And that's the blank. What was his response? John testified, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. When was the last time you and I have been on our knees and faces before the Lord, worshiping him because of his greatness, majesty, and holiness? And again, I'm not asking you to raise hands or call out your answers publicly at all, but just in your hearts, when is the last time you were so overwhelmed and in awe and you feared him because of his greatness, his majesty, and his holiness? And for John, when he saw him, he fell at his feet as though dead. I mean, he was in the Spirit worshiping the Son of God and Savior of the world. When's the last time you've just been so overwhelmed in the presence of God that it just moved you? Here's what you can find. When praises go up, the presence of God comes down. And are you praising him in your life? And experiencing and relating to Jesus Christ isn't a casual, lighthearted encounter. Church, I encourage us. What pleases him about our church? What displeases him about our church? I pray as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would never approach worship in a casual, lighthearted way. We are worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're to be in awe of him. We're to fear him. We're to have reverence for him. And there may be times you're so moved by the presence of God that you find yourself on your knees or on your face before him. Why? Because you are overwhelmed with the glory, majesty, and holiness of God. That's where John is at. Next, worshiping Jesus should transform our lives. How is Jesus transforming, changing your life? I want to encourage you to write this question down for you. And there are different ages in here tonight, so we could answer this different ways. But here's the question. What can you praise God for right now? I mean, here's John on the Isle of Patmos. He's on his face before the Lord, and he's praising the Lord. Just like a dead man, he's praising the Lord. But what can you, in your life, in your walk, in your time with him, what can you praise him for at this very moment? And just to say, God, I just praise you. God, I thank you. God, I'm so overwhelmed. And you just start filling in the blanks. But what can you praise him for at this very moment in your life? And here John is. He's just praising the Lord. He's just here. Worship isn't restricted to a building. I hope you understand that. Worship isn't restricted to just this location. Thank the Lord for it. We get to come together. It's been dedicated, set apart to do that. But here John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he's in the Spirit. He's focusing on the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he falls at his feet as though dead. And so worship isn't limited to a building. And I'd also say this, that this is a one-man revival taking place here as well. I mean, John is experiencing the glory of the Lord. And you look at it, sometimes we think if we're going to have revival, we've got to have all these things. But when you look in Revelation 1, I mean, you don't really see a choir. There's no praise band. There are no lights. There are no screens. But here John is in this one-man revival, and the Lord is doing an incredible work in his life. And so I just encourage you, make sure you're seeking the Lord. And you come to Acts chapter 16, and you see Paul and Silas. Where were they at? They weren't in a church building somewhere. They were in a jail cell. And about midnight, they were singing hymns and praising the Lord. And the Lord moved in extraordinary ways. And here they are praising him. And John on the Isle of Patmos, because of persecution, what's he doing? He's praising the Lord, and the Lord's changing his life. And so how's the Lord transforming and changing your life as well? John offers an outline for the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. John said, and here's the verse, write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. So I've given you those three things there, just 1, 2, and 3. The things that you have seen, that's what he's talking about. The things that are, the things that are to take place after this. Here's the thing, here's what happens, though, in our world. You see, what the things that used to be, and the things that are, and things that will take place. That you realize in our world, you go back 30, 40 years ago, you lived in a neighborhood 30, 40 years ago, what would you do? I mean, if you didn't go to church one Sunday, you had to explain to your neighbors why you missed church that Sunday. Nowadays, if you go to church on Sunday, now you have to explain to your neighbors why you go to church on Sunday. It's that radical in our world. Things have changed dramatically. And so we find ourselves saying, what the things that you've seen, the things that are, the things that will soon take place after this. We see what's happening. Now, look at the next. John greeted the seven churches in Asia. He gave the churches an inspirational picture of Jesus Christ. Now, again, I want to read these verses, Revelation 1, 4 through 8. John said, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come. Let's pause there. You'll never have peace unless you experience the grace of God. Grace always comes before peace in Scripture. And then he gives this understanding of Jesus, who was and who is, or who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, a faithful witness. He is a faithful witness to you and me. What does that mean? He will never mislead you. He will never deceive you. He will never trick you. He'll never lie to you. He is a faithful witness to you and me. The firstborn of the dead. He was what? He was crucified. He was dead. But praise the Lord, he is alive today. And then he said, he's a ruler of the kings on earth. Aren't you grateful that no political party is ultimately the ruler? He is the ruler. We look to him. Our hope's not in some political party. Our hope is in the sovereign Lord. He's the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us, praise God, he loves you and me. He's never going to stop loving us. He freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to God and his Father and the Father. Praise the Lord again. He's freed us from our sins because of his cross and the suffering and the shedding of his blood. He's made us a kingdom of priests to do what? Not sit back and do nothing, but to serve him. Priests serve Jesus, and he saved us to be able to do that. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tragedy of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. What an amazing description of the Son of God and Savior of the world. And he's speaking to these churches. You remember the old commercial. That most of us in this room remember that because of our age. But when E.F. Hutton speaks, what do? People listen. So as he's talking to these seven churches, look at number one, the abandoning church. They abandon their first love. How many churches find themselves doing that very thing? Number two, the suffering church. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. Number three, the compromising church. Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. Number four, the imploding church. Revelation 2, 18 through 19. Number five, the dying church. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Number six, the obeying church. Revelation 3, 17 through 13. Then the nauseating church. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. Jesus says, again, you're just lukewarm. I'm about to throw up. You see these seven churches. I want you to write down, you're giving you some margin there in the center. I want you to write these two questions down. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. But when Jesus speaks, are we listening to what he has to say? Here are the two questions. Are we listening to what the Spirit is saying to our church? Please understand that question. Are we listening to what the Spirit is saying to our church? Not what Hollywood is saying. Not what Washington, D.C. is saying, not what social media is saying, but what is the Spirit saying to our church? What is the Word of God saying to our church? Are we listening to what He wants to say to us? Here's the second question. When was the last time you got a word from the Lord? Are we listening to what the Spirit is saying to our church? And when is the last time, when was the last time you got a word from the Lord? You had an issue in your life and the Lord spoke about that issue in your life. You had an issue in your marriage and the Lord spoke about that issue in your marriage. You had an issue in your family and the Lord spoke about that issue in your family. We had an issue in our church, and the Lord spoke about that issue in relationship to our church. When is the last time you had a word from the Lord? And so I just encourage you to look at these seven churches. He had a word for each of these churches, and I pray that we're listening to what the Spirit is saying to our church. And as you think about your life, what is the Lord saying into your life, your marriage, your family, our church? Even your future. What is the Lord saying to you? Are you listening? Do you know how to listen to Him? Do you know how to hear His voice? The book of Revelation makes sense when you listen to God and you're in a position to hear what He's saying to you and me. Next, Numbers. And I wrote these out because I went through this last time and we didn't really have it on paper, but I want to give you these. Numbers are important in the book of Revelation. What do the different numbers mean? And so I just want to give these to you so you have them. You see, one is singleness, God. There's one God. Two, you see witnesses and support. Three, unity, talking about the Trinity. Four, talking about earth or seasons, four seasons of the year. Five, it's talking about grace. Six, mankind. Seven, perfection and completeness. 12, talking about government, authority. 30, it's about mourning and sorrow. 40 is about testing, trials, temptation. 50 is about feast, celebrations, ceremonies. 70 is about judgment and human delegation. And then 666, the mark of the beast and sign of the Antichrist. Now, one of the things you'll discover in the book of Revelation, and you'll study throughout Scripture as well, is that there are words in the middle of things that are significant. Let me give you an example. Take Psalm 23, for example. If you read Psalm 23 in the Hebrew Bible, there in Psalm 23, there are 55 words in the Hebrew text. It's interesting when you divide that. The first part of Psalm 23 is 26 words. The second part of Psalm 23 is 26 words. And there are three words in the middle, three Hebrew words in the middle of that. You know what they are? We translate more of that in English more than just Hebrew words, but those in the middle says what? For you are with me. And so understand what book of Revelation. You have to understand what's in the middle. And you have to understand the significance of that, just like we see in Hebrew and we see numbers. Numbers matter. Let me give you this one here. We're going to turn over to Revelation 4 just for a second. These numbers, I believe, are significant as well when you look at these. And in Revelation 4, and we're going to get to that here in just in a moment, but he's talking here about these 20 seated on the thrones were, or 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders. What's the significance of 24? Here's personally where I come to as I interpret God's word with God's word. When I look at this in Revelation 4, because it's this beautiful picture of worship, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But when I look at that and see what does the number 24 mean, here's what I personally believe. And again, you can disagree and have other thoughts of that, and that's going to be okay. But I believe when I get to 24 thrones and 24 elders, how many tribes of Israel were there? There were 12. How many disciples were there? There were 12. So I think you put 12 and 12 together, you come up with 24. I think for us, when you think about the significance of that, and you see in Revelation 4, talking about worship in heaven, I believe what that's picturing for us is Old Testament saints and New Testament saints coming together, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. There's unity in heaven when it comes to worship. And I think you're seeing a picture of the 12 tribes. You're seeing the 12 disciples, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints coming together, 12 and 12, 24, the significance of unity in heaven, worshiping Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why numbers have significance to them. Now, look at the next part. You and I need to understand that the rapture and the second coming aren't the same. So understand the rapture and the second coming aren't the same. Rapture is not a word that appears in our English Bibles. It comes from the Latin rapio, meaning to snatch or catch away. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Paul used the phrase to say, caught up together. That's where we get this idea of rapture in the New Testament. Here's the question. What do we know about the rapture? I've given you a number of statements and scripture verses here. Christ is witnessed by believers only, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Christ comes for his church, his bride, John 14:1-3. Takes place prior to the tribulation, Revelation 3:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Believers are delivered from fierce wrath, Revelation 3:10. The event could happen at any moment, Titus 2:13. Believers will experience unspeakable joy, 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. Second, what do we know about Jesus' second coming? John says here, he's coming. He's coming again. It's clear he's coming again. What do we know about that? Christ is witnessed by everyone, Revelation 1:7. That's what he says. Every eye is going to see him. Christ returns with his church to set up his millennial reign. Revelation 19, verses 11, 6 through 16. Takes place at the end of the tribulation. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 35. Believers will rule with Christ. Revelation 20, verse 4. The event is at least 7 years away, Daniel 9, 26 to 29. Many signs precede Jesus' promised return, Matthew 24, 3 through 35. Those are significant thoughts when you start looking at the book of Revelation. You think about the rapture, being caught up together with him, and also the second coming of Christ. Now look at this last part. Got a few minutes and we want to park here for just a moment. John offers a look into heaven in Revelation 4. What do we know about God, worship, and heaven from this chapter? What is heaven like? You may want to write that question down there. What is heaven like? That's a great question to dig into and to answer and to think about. What is heaven like? If you studied Jewish culture, they would ultimately understand heaven in three different capacities. They have three different levels of heaven. If you talk to a rabbi or somebody who is Jewish in background, you would understand that. And here's what they would say. The first heaven is where we live. We're talking about trees and birds and people and just life as we know it. That's the first heaven. The second heaven, they would say, is what's known as the solar system. Stars, sun, moon, atmospheric things, that kind of thing. Second heaven. Third heaven is where God lives. It's where God resides. So first heaven is just life as we know it. Second heaven, solar system, atmospheric, those type things. Third heaven, we're talking about where God lives. Now, you say, where in the world do you get that at? Well, think about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. What did Paul, what's he talking about? Well, he talked about what? The third heaven. I mean, just read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he's talking about being caught up in the third heaven. That's where God lives. That's intimacy there. And you see that. But when you look at Revelation 4, what do we see about heaven? What do we understand about worship? And let me give you these blanks here over the next few minutes. Number one, God's majesty is on display. His majesty, his greatness, his glory are on display. When you think about heaven, Revelation 4, verse 2, his majesty is on display. Number two, people are in heaven. Revelation 4, verse 4. I hope you'll pause there for a moment. Overwhelmed by his majesty, his greatness, his glory, his holiness. But also when you look at that phrase, people are in heaven, think about the saints throughout the ages who are in heaven tonight. Think about loved ones of ours. We love dearly. We walked with them in life. They loved us. We loved them. They're in heaven tonight. Praise the Lord for the assurance of heaven. That when we breathe our last, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the hope we have in Christ as believers in him. This life is not all there is, and all the best is yet to come. Because we're going to be with the Lord forever and forever and forever. Psalm 23, 6, we see this in the book of Revelation as well. But people are in heaven. Number three, judgment is about to take place. Revelation 4, 5. Number four, posture. Posture matters in worship. What does it say in Revelation? They fell down. John, I was on my knees as a dead man. Posture matters, whether you're raising your hands or you're falling on your face or you're bending your knees. Posture matters in worship when we come and say, Lord, I surrender everything to you. Surrender to you. Number five, praise to God never stops. That's just so exciting for me. Praise to God never stops. They never stop saying. They never stop singing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Number six, God Almighty is exalted. Holy, holy, holy. is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Number 7, offerings are given. Look in verse 10. And it goes on to say, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, worship him who lives forever and ever. And what do? They cast their crowns before the throne. Crowns, rewards. Not going to be boasting. There's not going to be ego. There's not going to be jealousy. We're going to take those crowns, those rewards, we're going to cast them at the throne and what worship and offerings and surrender to him. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And when I think about this, I think about just worship in heaven, and I think about he's given us these days and weeks and months and years that you and I would practice and get ready to spend eternity in heaven. Worship happened in the past. Worship is happening now, and worship is going to happen in the future. And I think he wants us to participate, to engage with the word, but also the songs that we sing, that we would sing, we would participate, that we would celebrate baptisms, we would pray as God asks us to pray, we'd fellowship with one another. When we sing songs, we'll sing songs. When the word is being proclaimed, we'll listen as aggressive listeners and we'll obey him. But sometimes I look around, I'm just going to be transparent. I look around and I think, why are there so many believers unwilling to sing when it comes to worship? And I believe sometimes we don't find ourselves singing because we don't comprehend the value and the worth of the one we're singing to. We're not singing to impress one another. We're not singing to perform for one another. We're singing because of the value and the worth of the one whom we're singing to. And that's the Lord. And church, I just believe in heaven. I mean, when that angelic chorus is crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come," I just don't think we're going to be able to be there and be silent and not participate. And it's time to practice on this earth now. He's given us that opportunity to do that. Now, when I think about heaven, I want you to write this down as well. Only the redeemed of the Lord will be in heaven. Heaven is a real place, but also no hell is a real place. Only the redeemed of the Lord will be in heaven. It's a worship service that goes on forever and forever and forever. But also, you're not going to go to heaven because you're good. You're not going to go to heaven because you buy your way there. And you're not going to go to heaven because you deserve to be there. You're going to go to heaven because of his amazing grace. You're going to go to heaven because there was a lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. His name is Jesus. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died a horrific death on a cross called Calvary's cross. He shed his blood, and he gave his life, and he died on a cross. They buried him in a tomb, and on resurrection morning, the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ is alive. We go to heaven because we're saved, we're redeemed, we're forgiven. And that happens because of the person, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. It's Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you. One, make sure you know him. But also practice in this life because it's time to get prepared for spending eternity in the next worship service that we step into, where we worship him forever and forever and forever. Where they're bowing down before him, they're crying out to him about his holiness, they're casting, they're surrendering, they're offering to him for his glory and his majesty and his might. And he's asking us, and he's given us time and grace right now to get prepared. What a glorious thing it is. In Revelation 4, Revelation 5. I want us to pray together tonight, and we'll wrap it up here. We'll come together here in a few weeks, and we'll jump into part 3. And I'm pretty confident there may be a part 4 and a part 5 as we go along through this. It's just more than we can cover in just in a few weeks. And I appreciate the Lord teaching me and showing me some things as well. But let's pray together. Then we'll sing, we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you for all the books of Scripture. And Lord, I thank you that we come tonight. Lord, thank you for grace that you've saved us. And Lord, thank you that you've given us time to prepare for eternity. And Lord, I pray when worship happens that we participate, whether it's individual or whether it's corporate together. And but just thank you for the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for this gathering tonight. And we pray all over this campus and even downtown that the Holy Spirit has been on the move and it's been good to be in the house of the Lord with your people. In your presence by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.